for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday morning, April 9th, 2004. Passover weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dale Copeland of Worcester, Oklahoma, is the minister.
I know I'm going to begin in a heavy way today instead of a lighthearted way. There's already a spirit of worship here, a spirit of depth here, and I think it would be fitting that in these times of the presence of the Lord that we take advantage of these times and not just feel His presence. I was sharing with Sister Patty a little bit earlier. I did this at Brother Jack's. The Lord spoke to me one time and said, my presence is not enough. You got to communicate with me, not just get in my presence. And I had Brother Jack sit down, and I told him, I said, now every time I say hello, I want you to nod to me. So I sat down beside him, and I said, you know, I'm in His presence now. I'm right here at Him, right here in His presence. How you doing, Brother Jack? He just nodded to me. I talked to the people a while and said, you say you're doing all right? He nodded to me, you know. I said, you know what? People come into the presence of the Lord, they feel His presence, they worship, they feel good, and they leave ignorant. Not having heard what God has said, not knowing how to communicate, they just feel. That's where the church is at. And God's going to pick us up where we're at, but He's going to take us where He wants us to be. Don't ever think that you're going to ride this bus around the block and get off the same place. You see, when we get on board with the Lord, He's not going to leave us where we're at. So I want to take us from one spot to another. I want to challenge our minds today. I want to ask you some serious questions. And if your answer to these questions is a certain way, then you will have to deal with God and your own understanding. You will have to make some changes, as I have to make changes. My question is, what are we preaching different today? What is the church world, what is your religion giving you different today than was given under the law? The church world has taught us that we're so blessed because after we die, we get to have a resurrection. Now, the church world's taught us this. Boy, everybody's waiting on the resurrection. That's a beautiful, wonderful thing, you see. And we get to go to heaven. At best, get to go to heaven and then have a resurrection, the way some preach it. All right? But you know what? People under the law had that hope. So, has your doctrine gave you any more than what was under the law there? Well, they had hope that they would be resurrected and they would have a... See, people say, okay, one of these days the kingdom of God's coming. People under the law had that hope. What did Martha say to Jesus? I know in the last day, at the time of the resurrection... People under the law had, you know what? The church world is not preaching anything different than was under the law. When Messiah cometh, see, under the law they had a hope of a kingdom, of a coming Messiah, and a utopia. Sounds like what the church preaches today. As if Jesus has never come. Pretty sobering, isn't it? When the Lord began to deal with me about this, I said, oh my God. Oh my God. You know, matter of fact, it was they had it actually better under the law than what the church teaches today, because a lot of the church teaches today that when you die, immediately lift up your eyes in hell. Under the law, when you died, you just didn't know nothing. Well, we better examine what we've been fed and what we've ate of and things, and find out maybe that's why we get the results that we get, is because of the diet that we eat and whatever intake we have, is that's all that God can work with. And so like I say, under the law, they had hope. And so I started the series, and I can't, all I can do is give some information that I can't teach us and take us somewhere. There's not enough time in that. But I can get you to thinking about all there is time. I guess I'm too slow, but I don't, you know, I can't do anything very quick. I try to lay things out. I've been teaching on this for several months now, and in first going through the whole Old Testament, showing what, and the New Testament, showing everything that was said and what they were looking to forward to at the coming of their Messiah, natural Israel. And the church world has acted like the Messiah hasn't come, and they have the same expectation that Israel had. We preach a coming Savior, but so did they. We preach a coming resurrection, so did they. We preach a coming kingdom, so did they. And that was all going to happen when Messiah come. Did He come? Well, then why are we preaching their message? And you know what? We're getting their results. All right. Sobering, isn't it? We want to take it somewhere. If this is a better covenant, what's better? If we've got the only hopes that we have is the same hopes that they had. You know, they could pray. They had prophets. They had miracles. They had things of this nature. So what's better? What's different? They had expectation of a coming kingdom. When Messiah come, their Messiah came. And He was our Messiah. And so here we are, taking on an old covenant's expectation in the new covenant, as if Jesus didn't even happen yet. And it's all put out yonder, just like it was under their covenant. Quite often I hear people say, well, I'm fearful of stepping out or acting on those internal promptings that's inside of me. You know, after all, what if they aren't of God? What if this? What if that? People think I'm nuts or, if I do this or if I say that, people might not understand and won't be pleased with me. I'll get a bum rap for this or that, you know. But I need to tell you right up front, anytime you obey God, anytime, there's going to be a certain amount of people that ain't going to understand you. Anytime that you obey God, there's going to be a certain amount of people that's not going to understand you. But let's remember the words that Jesus spoke in John chapter 14, verse 18. He's speaking to His disciples, and He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, it's important to know what this word comfortless means. It's orphanos, and it's where we get our English word orphan. I will not leave you, and it means parentless. God's not an absentee dad, like the church world has taught Him. And I'm going to show us why. We're going to get into the Scriptures here and show us who we really are. And the reason we feel like He's an absentee dad and the reason the enemy has such a heyday with us is because we don't understand. We think that this flesh is who we are. And as long as we think that, well, we'll be the serpent's meat. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. What He was telling them is He wouldn't leave them without love. He wouldn't leave them without instruction. He wouldn't leave them without guidance. He wouldn't leave them without protection. He wouldn't leave them without a revelator, a motivator. He wouldn't leave them without power. He was telling them, I'm coming back to you in spirit, wasn't He? Even though He wasn't going to be in a physical body, that they could see He was going to be in them, they wouldn't be left alone and powerless. Matter of fact, John 14:23 says, if a man love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him. We will. And make our abode with him. What does it mean to come and make our abode? It means I'm going to come and live with you. Now, how come that we're always got the mindset of the first time on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost was poured out? It come down. Because that was the first time. You understand what I'm saying? It had not yet been given until then. What I'm saying is now it's a well of living water. Christians who've been baptized with the Holy Ghost ought not be saying, oh, come down, Father. We ought to be saying, spring up. Every time you say come down, you're identifying what you really think in your heart, that God's out there and you're here and you're separated. We're going to come and make our abode with Him. The Christian shouldn't never be at a loss for words or for whatever is needed to accurately represent God's mind in any given situation or circumstance. We ought never to be at a loss for words to accurately represent God's mind in any given situation or circumstance. But the reason we have all of the myriads of problems that we have is because we do not identify ourselves with Him. We got us here and we got Him there, and we're going to try to get some help to get here instead of Him in here. And He's not in here to just help my flesh, but He's in here to live His life through me. Paul said it's no longer I. But most people is trying to get the Spirit to help their natural desires instead of the flesh to help the Spirit's desires. You realize that? My, so much is lacking today of a true representation of the Father's reality, of His intent and of His purpose. I don't believe there's ever been anyone that's been more misunderstood or more misrepresented than God. You realize, as a whole, the church world for many years accepted that might be the will of the Lord, or it might be the will of the Lord for somebody to have cancer or sickness or this or that, or it might not be the will of the Lord for somebody to be healed. That's a misrepresentation of God. That's a misunderstanding of a good God. For so many years, people were taught that God was getting them for that. Matter of fact, they taught us a song when I was a little boy. My mother would sing it to us. They sang it to us in church. God's going to get you for that. God's going to get you for that. Ain't no need to run and hide, because He knows where you're at. God's going to get you. And it's like Father God had a hammer, and He was just looking around waiting for you to mess up so He could pop you on the head, raise a knot on your head. Festus Hagen said, I'll put more knots on your head faster than you can rub them. Well, that's how I felt like God was almost. Some people think that God's against them. But my goodness, if He didn't withhold His Son, how shall He withhold any other good thing from us? You see, we've not understood God. He's been totally misrepresented, totally misunderstood. And have you ever considered how it must grieve the Father's heart when the body of Christ is not really interested in intimate fellowship with Him? They're not really interested enough in the gifts of God and the empowerment of the Spirit of God. They want to be blessed. They want to feel something. If we're not careful, our songs, our doctrine, our words, and everything is about how we feel. You realize I have the victory whether I feel it or not. I don't have the victory when I feel good. There's certain individuals, a minister, him and his wife, every time I talk to him, I say, how you doing? Oh, I got the victory. I feel good. I hope I never catch them when they feel bad, because they got the victory when they feel good. But see, the victory has nothing to do with your feelings. It has to do with who's inside you. See, there's so much difference here of our concepts of things. What we're actually still doing, and I've said this, and I don't want to wear this out, but I've said this many times, thousands of times, we're still trying to serve God in the New Covenant under Old Covenant principles. They had a God that was separated from them. Most people, when they worship God out there in their mind. They worship an exterior God. But the Bible said that, know ye not that your body is the temple of God. If you want to find God, if somebody wants to find God, where are they going to find God? I think they're going to find Him at home. I've asked the church many a times. I said, if somebody knocks on God's house, on God's door, will God be at home? There's the door. They come to you and they look for God. Can they find Him? Is He home? Or is He on a vacation? Or is he off somewhere else? You see, we're the habitation of God. We know this intellectually, but we don't believe this in our hearts, because first thing we know, our spirit, our words and our actions prove it different. What it amounts to is we've got our doctrine so messed up of the end time and of the resurrection and of heaven and of hell and all of these things is so messed up, and the coming of Jesus. We've got so many things, we can't reconcile all these things and Christ in us too. That's what it amounts to. And so when I'm thinking about Christ in me, He's in me. But when I'm thinking about Him coming, He ain't. King James has translated the word coming in probably a poor way. It also is it means presence. His coming is His presence. And it's also translated His advent. We need to know something. The Spirit's never failed in carrying out salvation's plan for man. The Spirit of God has never failed. And if we see humanity still living under the fall while they say they're redeemed and saved, hello, and we do, the church is living under the fall. Don't tell me, listen, death is part of a curse. So we're living under a curse while Jesus was a curse for us. Now something's wrong, and there ain't nobody saying much. They ought to be screaming it from the pulpits. I told somebody a while ago, instead what they're doing is rocking people to sleep, making them feel good, giving them a little dose of the Spirit, let them feel the presence of the Lord, and let them die. That's what they're doing. Promise them a kingdom to come. One of these days, boy, I tell you what, God's getting ready. Listen, God's done been ready. He's done it. He ain't getting ready. We say this is a new day. It's new to us. There ain't no new day in the new covenant. This is a covenant without end. Age without end. How do you mark time in something without end? See, like I say, well, I don't have time. I'd love to lay some things out, but it'd take day after day to teach some things, to unravel some of the things that I'm just showing you. We got some problems here. We've got a conglomeration that we can't reconcile. Here's one that we can't reconcile. We say, how many of you believe that Jesus lives in your heart? Not very many, huh? Two? Three? Five or six now. How many of you believe that Christ is in you? Well, then how, and the Bible said, and you're in Him. Of God, are you in Christ? And how many of you believe you're seated with Him? Well, then how in the world can we turn around and say that if we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord? We got to reconcile these scriptures some way. So you come to a funeral, and it's a good thing people died. Now they're with the Lord. And then you come to Sunday school and tell the kids that Jesus is with them. See, we can't tell it every which way, and people come through clear with an understanding with power and might. We're going to have to understand the Word of God. We're going to have to understand the Scriptures. We're going to have to rightly divide the Scriptures. And we can't tell a story one way when we're talking about one thing and tell it another way. Either He's with us and we're in Him and He's in us. That ain't, if He's in me, I'm not absent from Him. I better understand that other scripture, and this one is simple in this sense, that I understand what it means to be in something. I understand what it means to be bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. See, I understand some things like that. I better make the complicated things line up with the simple things instead of trying to change the simple things to line up with something that I'm going to figure out for the complicated things. Yeah, did that make sense of what I just said? There are scriptures that are straightforward. They don't take no great spiritual understanding to be able to understand. And then there are scriptures that take a greater revelation to be able to understand. You don't take the simple things and change them to fit the complicated things. It's like if I told you how to go from the front door to the kitchen, I'd say you go through the front door and you go straight to the kitchen. And then I could tell you, you go to the front door, you turn right, walk 15 or 30 steps, come to the first row of chairs, turn left, walk 5 or 10 feet and turn right and take you through all around and draw you. And you try to make you try to figure out where I'm at and make that change the simple one from the front door to the kitchen straight, change it to make it fit wherever you make a destination with the complicated one. That's what we've done a lot of times. Or we just tell two different stories when we're talking about two different subjects. See, I'm not trying to create a problem. I'm trying to show us we need to be acquainted. We need some answers by the Spirit. We've had enough doctrine. We've had enough doctrines of men. We need the doctrine of Christ. The doctrines of men will always fail you. Most of us that don't have health or financial or relationship or any of these kind of... if we don't prosper in these areas, what's actually lacking is a comprehension of our covenant. It's not near as many other things as it is a comprehension of our covenant. We do not understand our covenant. I believe with all my heart it's the season for some of us to come out of the caves and the deserts, and God don't want the church to be a 911, always calling 911 to heaven. That's because that's about how people live. We're always calling 911. The church is what's desperate. You know, he don't want us to be like a fire truck. It's always running around, putting out people's trouble. I'm talking about in the church. God wants our troubles. He wants to line us. He loves you. He wants you fixed. And He's the answer. And His truth is the answer. And He wants us fixed. And, you know, He don't want to always be putting out fires in the same people. He wants them people who has been a desert. And He wants their lives who has fixed out, been fixed. He wants them to start blossoming. And that desert place that was a desert place to become fruitful. That's what He's after. He's not after just, well, we're just going to put this fire out again in this one's life. And, you know, next time when they call, well, we'll come put it out. No, let's get some water on that ground. Let's start growing something green there. It won't burn near as easy. Right? There ain't nothing to put a fire and catch a fire in it. It's hard to burn a green field. You know what burns? Dead grass. Death. That's what burns. Burns easy, don't it? In the garden, man traded and sold out the title deed to life. Turned it over to the devil. But you know what? In another garden, Jesus began to pay the price back. Finished it on the cross. The deed entitled to life, not physical life. That's a result of some other kind. The deed entitled to life has been transferred back to the Son of God and to the sons of God. Why? Because of what Jesus has done. I'll tell you something. You don't have to live with pain. You don't have to live with sickness. You don't have to live with disease. You don't have to live with it, folks. You don't have to live with it. The deed entitled to life has been transferred back. And it ain't because, see, some people think they got to do this. Well, I did this and this, and it's my fault that I'm in this trouble. You know what? It's always our fault. Never was God's. I never did deserve anything good from God. And you know what? I wasn't worthy the first time He forgave me, so why would I be the 100th time? You see what I'm saying? You think that once you get saved, you can work real good and do real good and get more worthy? You cheapen the cross. Man's ideal and concept of righteousness is a principle from under the law, by works. But the thing is Jesus heals us, He restores us, He'll cause us to live, not because we've been good, but because He's good. I say it like this so often. He took everything I deserved and gave me everything He deserved. That's the message of the cross. That is reconciliation. That's true reconciliation. Is to be reconciled unto God, not that all, everybody, everywhere, and things of this nature, using that word all in that way, but to be reconciled unto God. We can tell if people's reconciled to God because the bodies begin to manifest it. The natural realm begins to manifest it. There's nothing left for Jesus to do. You realize that? There's nothing, oh, Jesus, come, and He already has come, and He already did. He endued us with power. That's kind of like, you know, He cooked the meal. He was the Lamb. He was the meal. He prepared the meal. He put it on the table for us, and now we're saying, will You feed us? You put it in my mouth? Well, if He did that, you know what we'd say? Will You chew it for us? In other words, if we're going to have to be a participant in our salvation, then a lot of people don't want it. You've got here is the only fight there is in the New Covenant. There's only one, and that's the fight of faith. That's what it is. Well, what is that fight? Well, that fight, it's translated work other places. I mean, that's what it means. It is, the fight is the work of faith. What is the work of faith? What is the work of God? Anybody know what the work of God is? Huh? To believe on Him whom God has sent. Just a quick thought, right quick. I share this probably every time I come. I probably share it every time I get in the pulpit because it's such a great revelation to my soul, my spirit, to my heart in this sense that when the Lord spoke to my heart, I was leaving a place that we had been in fellowship, and I had been praying for some people, and we'd been talking to some people in the church, and on the way home, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, I did not tell you to have faith in your faith. Because in my mind, I was driving along and said, I wonder if I had enough faith. Anybody ever wondered if you had enough faith? That has not been the question since the New Covenant. It was the question, oh, you of little faith, before the cross. Hey. But if you have the faith of Jesus Christ, He said, the life I now live, I live by what? He didn't say faith in Jesus. No, He said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. In other words, if I got Him, I got His faith. And that ain't little. Everybody here has got enough faith to be healed. Because, you see, all you got to do... I mean, Peter walked on the water with little faith. The others didn't get out of the boat. You know, people, they rag on Peter because he sunk, but the rest of them stayed in the boat. I ain't got nothing against Peter at all. He got out of the boat. You'll never sink if you don't get out of the boat. If you don't risk anything, you ain't going to accomplish anything. You got to be willing to trust the Lord, to move. But what I want us to see here is, how many of you believe God has ever failed anything? Anybody? Oh, praise God. No one raised their hand. See, it's easy. Now, how many of you believe that I might have failed at some time or other? Come on, everybody raise your hand. You know I did. You know what? If we ask of any one of you, everybody raise their hand. We all know that we've all failed. But God has never failed. God didn't ask you to have faith in me. He didn't ask you to have faith in you. Or He didn't ask you to have faith in your faith. Or how strong your faith, or how good your life is. He didn't ask you to have faith in any of that. He said, have faith in God. And that's easy. Because God has never failed. You realize, but long as the enemy can keep you focused on your faith, then you're going to always have a measure of doubt. Long as the enemy can have you keep you focused on your life instead of His life, there'll always be some doubt. And we'll never receive what we're after from God. What God would desire us to have. I said there's nothing left for... I'm trying to hurry. There's nothing left for Jesus to do. You realize that a lot of people don't understand that He's already given the kingdom over to the Father? See, the people said, the Scripture says He must reign until... Well, I'm gonna let's see if I can find that. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, isn't it? It's, I don't have it here in my notes. I just wander in and out of them anyway. So He must reign... 25, yes. Let me back up. Verse 24. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. You know what Paul's doing? He's getting that from the book of Psalms. Because the book of Psalms says that very thing. But now look what it says. For the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That's a very interesting shall be. That shall be is translated from one Greek word that's also translated was and other words. Because I'm going to show you the Bible plainly says death has been destroyed. Now, goes verse 27. For he hath put all things, what? Under his feet. Does your Bible say that, or is it just my Oklahoma Bible? It says, for he hath. Now, he's saying, at the end time, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, when he has put everything under his feet. Then it says, he has done that. Well, we're going to find out that there was a resurrection and everything else that took place previous to that Paul was talking about. He said, first Christ, the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ that is coming are at his parousia, his presence, his advent. And he said, then cometh the end. I mean, boy, we got to take the Scriptures as they are and not pull a Scripture out of one spot and make it try to fit something else that we want to believe. The Scriptures is written... listen, this wasn't written last week or last month. This was written 2,000 years ago. It's very important to understand that A.D. 70 hadn't come. If you know anything about A.D. 70, Titus the Roman general, come and destroyed and tore down and done exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 24 was going to happen. He said there would be not one stone left upon another of that temple. It was far worse for the house of Israel in that day with their temple. They did not just lose. In time past, they were sent into captivity. Right? There was times before that their city was destroyed, at least partially. And remember at the time when they come and they begin to build back the walls. Be strong, O Zerubbabel. Remember that? They was working on the walls, building back the house of God, the natural house, the temple and things, and working on the walls with a sword in one hand. They was building that back. What I'm saying is there had been times that bad things had happened, but this time, because they rejected Christ, a worse thing was going to take place. Not only was they going to lose and go into bondage, which they were already in bondage, actually, to Rome, but they was going to lose their temple, they was going to lose their city, and they going to lose their covenant. Before, they still had their covenant, but they were going to lose it all, and it was never going to be rebuilt, never going to come back. You see? So, he said, for he hath put all things under his feet. It is manifest that he, that's God, is accepted. He didn't put God under his feet, because God's what put everything under his feet. See? So, now let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8 right quick. I'm not even where I want to start teaching. This is preliminary. I may not get there. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. What does it say? Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. The last part of verse 14 says, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22 says, he has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. The book of Ephesians, chapter, that just come to my mind, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, I believe it is. And hath put all things under his feet. Hath. My goodness. What do you think? He's done it. This is not something that's going to take place in the future. See, people are preaching that, out here somewhere at the end of this, death is going to be destroyed. We don't understand what true death is. Physical laying down of the physical body is not the death that's dealing with. That's just a manifestation of a spirit problem. Physical death came because of a spiritual problem. You see? When they got separated from God, from the garden, they got put out of away from life, the only result there could be was death. Now, I believe in life and immortality because this is the house of God. God's not interested in moving. Every time somebody lays their physical body down, God's robbed of an opportunity to manifest Himself in this dimension, in this realm. It ain't the will of God for people to be... Listen, why would Jesus be raising people from the dead if He wanted them to die? Why would He be healing people if He wanted them to die? Well, we had a preacher one time. He had the answer to that. He said, God just wants you to die healthy. I couldn't hardly understand that, but that's, that was his explanation. He has put all things under His feet. Matter of fact, 1 John 3:8 says, He was manifested, the Son of God, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Revelation 1:18 says, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of hell and death. He's got these things under His feet, folks. They've been destroyed. Apostle Paul said that he hath abolished death. What book is that? Philippians? It's not Philippians. What is it? 2 Timothy, I think it is. He hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to understanding or light through the gospel. The question is, are we a spirit or are we... See, let me ask this. Are we spirit, soul, and body? Are we all three? Don't answer out loud. Because about everybody in our church says, yes, that's what we are. I said, no, wrong. We are not spirit, soul, and body. Are we a soul that has a spirit and a body? No. Are we flesh that has a spirit and a soul? No. We are a spirit that has a soul and lives in a body. I get that. Well, in John, remember when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus? What did He say? He said, you've got to be born again. Nicodemus just couldn't hardly understand that. He said, well, how in the world can I get back in my mother's womb and get born twice or again? And what Jesus was saying was, you've got to be born another way. There's something that is not existing. Now, some people, if your physical body existed before you was birthed of your parents, all right. But there was something that didn't exist that needed to be birthed. And He said, you must be born again. And then a little bit farther down, He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is what? How many of you have been born of the Spirit? Then that which was born of the Spirit is spirit. But for that which is born of the Spirit to be spirit, something else had to die. You know what? Most of us are still relating to God as an Old Testament principle in the sense that we still think we're the natural man, and I am not a natural man. I am a new creation. I am a spirit that lives in a body. Now you say, well, I don't believe that. Well, if my body lays down, let me ask you, do I not exist no more? No. Well, then my body is not me. When you put me in the ground, throw dirt over the top of me, if you do that, does that mean that, well, it's goodbye Dale, no more him? No. But you know what? My spirit can live without my body, but my body cannot live without my spirit. Right? It's important to know this because we won't have half the problems if we understand what we are to start with. 1 Corinthians 6:15 and 7, we'll read through 17. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? How shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But look here, that's one flesh. But he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. Very few people think of them and the Lord as being one. If they did, we'd live the life of that. Realize that? We'd act like that. We'd move like that. We'd talk like that. We'd think like that. We'd conduct our life like how we believe. Verse 19. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Well, if you know what? If the Scripture said, glorify God in your body also, it's my body. If I'm a spirit and I live in this body, this temple, this physical body is my temple and it's God's temple. You know what? We live here together because we're one. It's like a husband and a wife. When they get married, they don't live in separate houses. They live in the same house because they're one. But very few of us ever identify or even think of ourselves as spirit. We think of ourselves as this flesh, temporal thing. Now, I'm telling you something. The life of Jesus wants to quicken this. But it ain't going to quicken this till we start thinking and knowing who we are so we get control of this and the things that come against it. You see, once I find out really and I believe and I know, not intellectually, but I know in my heart, I know in my knower that I am a spirit, then I know that this body cannot dictate to me its own desires because it is my servant. I wouldn't live in a house that wouldn't open the, you know, if it said, no, you can't come in. What if your house, see, we're a living house. But what if your house, the door said, you can't come in here today. What if you sat out on your couch in your house and it throwed you off and said, get off of me. I wouldn't live in a house that I couldn't control. I'd be getting rid of that couch. I'd be burning that house down. I wouldn't live in something that I wasn't in charge of. I understand that if I want my house painted, I can paint it. If I want to tear out a wall, I can tear out a wall. If I want to add a room, I can add a room. In other words, I can do what I want to because I'm in charge. I own that house. It's paid for. The bank don't own it. I own it. Now, what I'm saying is, God owns us. We live in this house. This is our body. We don't have to let it dictate to us what it's going to do because we know who we are. We know the power we have. We know who we've been born of. We've been born from above. My goodness. See, it a lot of these things that where the enemy traps us and takes advantage of us and we end up with demonic possession and everything else is because we don't know who we are. We think we're this. And if he can keep us paddling on that, in that realm, on that level, we'll always have trouble. But if you just ascend and know, hey, I'm seated with him. I'm seated with Christ. Now, what's his limitation? It said in 6 and 13 of 1 Corinthians, it says, the Lord, the body is for the Lord, but the Lord and the Lord is for the body. Now, He said, I will not leave you orphans. We've got to understand some things here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 or 15, verse 45. And so it's written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. Now, what did Adam produce? Living soul. But the last man Adam, or the last Adam, was made a quickening spirit. You know what the scripture said? Everything creates after its own kind. You realize that? John chapter 12, verse 23 and 24. This says, and I'm going to read out of the God's Word translation. It says, Jesus replied to them, the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I can guarantee this truth. A single grain of wheat doesn't produce anything unless it is planted in the ground and dies. This is important. If it dies, it will produce a lot of grain. Now, King James says it like this. Except the corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. But and if it fall on the ground and die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, Jesus is speaking of his body. You realize that? He's speaking when he said, except the corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. He's talking. He is going to go to the cross. He's going to be planted. God wanted a family, so he planted Jesus. Right? Now, how was Jesus going to be glorified? He was going to be glorified by bringing forth much fruit. Matter of fact, I just got through teaching in our home assembly how to glorify God through the fruit of faith. Herein is the Father glorified that you bring forth much fruit. Say, much fruit. So, matter of fact, I just quoted John 15 and 8. He said, so shall you be my disciples. We've got to understand something, remember something, that the ultimate thing that a branch or a vine can do is bring forth fruit. Now, if you look at your life or my life, have we been fruitful? What are we producing of the manifest presence of God? What are we revealing? Now, this is not to condemn us, but know this. This is available to us, and not only available, it's required of us. Matter of fact, it is so required of us that I'm getting way ahead of myself. But it's so required of us that if we don't bring forth fruit, He takes us away. It's not an option. It's a requirement. You know what a requirement means? It's a demand. A requirement, to whom much is given, much is required. Literally, much is demanded. See? So there is... God's not interested in us looking like a well, healthy vine and never bear. See? He's not interested in that. So, now, I said remember that the ultimate thing that a branch can do or a vine can do is to bring forth fruit. And it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. What was that joy that was set before Him? It was to bring forth many sons unto glory. The ultimate thing that a branch can do or a vine can do is to bring forth, to bear fruit. And He said, it was for the joy that was set before Him. He endured the cross. He wanted His Father glorified. Right? Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Well, that would mean Him too, that He bear fruit. He needed to bear fruit, because He said, except the corn and wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But you know what He was saying? He said, instead of asking, I'll just say it. I was going to ask you, what do you think come forth? Watermelons from wheat? No, wheat that looked just like that one. Well, when God gave you birth, you was born of the Spirit. What in the world do you think come forth? Some sickly, fallen sinner? No, we've been made the righteousness of God. We're a child of God. We're an offspring of Spirit.
Some members of my own family said, "You get away from me, you scare me. You get away from me, you just, you're talking to too high things. You take too much on yourself. You want to be like Jesus? This is church people. Who do you think you are that you think you can be like Jesus? Listen, I'll never be the sacrifice, but my Father loves me just like He loves Jesus. And I have Scripture for that. The Father loves you. John chapter 17 says that the world may know that you have loved them like you love me. See, that's too good for us to understand, ain't it? We can't comprehend that. Because we've been taught so much religious junk, we don't even know how to receive that. Because if we could receive and believe that the Father loves us just like He loved Jesus, we wouldn't have all this doubt and all this problems. I don't think the Father 1 minute would have let Jesus be sick until it was time for Him to pay the price. Ain't you glad that when a problem or a situation come along and it come time for Jesus to heal somebody or something, you know, I'm glad Jesus didn't sit down on the side of the road and say, "Oh, hey, come here, disciples, come here. You know, I tell you what, the devil's just really been on me. And I know I'm going to have to go and give my life in Jerusalem, but the spirit of oppression is on me. I'm so discouraged. And besides that, I may not be able to preach because I got a sore throat." I'm glad He didn't say all that, because He lived the life of the Spirit in the flesh. And that's what God wants us to do, is to live the life of the Spirit in the flesh. Not trying to live the life of the flesh and get the Spirit to help us. And that's what we're doing as a whole. And the end of that's death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. See, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, I keep getting on these rabbit trails, and I'll never get through this. I said the joy that was set before Him was bringing forth many sons unto glory. The New Living Bible says, in Hebrews 2 and 9, what we do see is Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels and now is crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death for us. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for every man in the world. Verse 10, I'm going to read it out of the NIV, the King James, and the God's Word translation, all three of them. It was fitting that God, for whom all things are, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, it was fitting to bring Jesus, the source of their salvation, to the end of his work through suffering, because he was paying our price, see. I can guarantee you one thing. Jesus was not a hybrid seed. Anybody know what a hybrid seed is? That's a seed that's been doctored to try to make something better, but when you plant the seeds that come from the hybrid seed, they ain't the same. They're not as high of quality. Do you think? See, you realize that our religion has, like I said last night, it's kept us under the table begging for a crumb, like we're not worthy, we're so lucky if we get the Father's attention.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.